vine is on the tree tonight is because I didn't see anything else on the tree tonight at this time. And I didn't think everybody played volleyball. So I guess most of you would not have played volleyball. I would not have played volleyball. But I probably, I would have been off somewhere else. Trying to break some bread or receive some bread or to cut some grapes for some wine. I think that breaking bread and drinking wine are very concrete, and I take them seriously in a very physical way. And while I do that, there just isn't any place that my imagination will not go. I don't have the book City and Country, but in the book City and Country, I looked at the picture that Mark took of a bug eating a crumb, because for a bug, a crumb is at least a meal, it seemed. And when I looked at the bug eating the crumb, I thought of all bugs eating crumbs, and I thought of all bugs and all who eat eating crumbs. And I was in dining rooms and kitchens, and I was in harvest fields. And as I looked carefully and even more carefully thought of that, I was on communion tables, and somehow the focus, the micro world gave me a macro, gave me a as large a world as I was willing to go into. I think that Holy Communion is that way. And I do not understand worldwide communion one Sunday a year. I always think that every time I commune, it is worldwide communion. And that communion is never limited to myself, or never limited to my table, or never limited to the family or the congregation in which I'm communing, but that communion is worldwide. The communion is an ecumenical concept, and it's not something that someone tells me happens in October. I resent it a little. I really don't. I just ignore that idea that it only comes in November or in October. Because for me, it's that big trip every time. Every time. And every time I will, I'm not saying I do, but every time I will, every time I take the time to do it. I can do with Chardin, I can let that altar, I can let that altar be a festival of all the food and of a gathering of all the hungry. In fact, I can let it also be not only those people who are eating, but the corpuscles within my body and the corpuscles within everybody that also get hungry. And everything that eats, and everyone that eats, and every piece of vegetation that eats and drinks in, not Coca-Cola, but oxygen or whatever it is. And for me, it's not only an ecumenical trip, but for me, Holy Communion is an absolutely worldwide, universal, you name it, it's in it, idea. And if I think very deeply about Holy Communion, and if I let my eyeballs go a little, and if I let my imagination see what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking, I see in this, if I blink my eyes, I can see people in factories, and I can see men greasing wheels, and I can see women and men doing anything that is bread. And I'm very much Lutheran at that point, because when I memorized Luther's fourth petition, he talked about bread. He saw government, he saw Washington, D.C., he saw his courthouse, and read what Luther saw when he took a bite of bread. It was enough to, it was a world. Yes.
Why don't we use bread?
Well, that it helps me to use bread, so that one of the imaginary trips I have to take when I get a flat wafer is to imagine bread, but I can do that.
Well, I can too.
Yeah, I can too. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess it has a history, and some people know history better than I, but one piece of history is, I guess, that it was easy to store, it was easy to handle. Also, it was a visual aid, you know, because you could stamp on it and you could you could see signs, and it was like eating your a good storybook when you're done with it.
There are churches now that are using bread, and people from the community are baking the bread.
That's what I think would be so nice.
Okay.
And bring the wine too.
I just want to say that I don't need the real bread. I don't need that kind of bread to have the kind of thing I'm talking about.
No.
And I know a lot of people who have the real bread who probably haven't had the, you know, who don't go any further. That's a dead end too. Bread in itself, in flat form or delicious form, still depends, I think, on how one approaches, you know, the world through by faith. You know, that's still the trip. Yes, there are. You have a question, a comment.
This matter of history, I'm no historian either, but
yep.
I was wondering if the reason for the wafers doesn't go back to the old Old Testament Passover time when it was unleavened bread. These wafers, of course, are unleavened bread. That, as I recall, was the history of the unleavened bread.
I think that the history, I'll check on it. I think that the history of the wafer came up in the 11th century. And I believe it had to do with storage. I think it had to do with it was a mechanical thing of how one could get it done more properly, functional.
Excuse me, I shouldn't have said the wafer. What I meant was the unleavened bread.
Well, the unleavened bread in part has history, yes, to the Passover. And if one were to, you know, the Hebrew Christian, that is, I'm a Hebrew Christian too, because now that I know the New Testament, I like the Old Testament too much better. So I am through Christ. I am Hebrew and, in fact, the Old Testament is my favorite book in the Bible, favorite section, but only because I have the New. I like the stories and the way it elaborates on the Romans texts and so forth. And I'm not saying either or when I say that, but. The Passover, which the Jewish people still celebrate, when they take the middle matzah, they have three matzahs. When they take the middle matzah, which interpreted by the Christian could mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you want to push it a little, and I do, so I like that idea because I think that maybe hidden in their history, is some meaning that somehow you know, meaning gets discovered. And the middle matzah is the one that's broken. Father, Son, Spirit. The middle matzah is broken. Part of the middle matzah, the broken part, is wrapped in a cloth and laid away and hid. And they hunt it. You have here, in a sense, kind of a drama of the Easter. So that you could say, you know, it's just not, well, let's get good bread or let's get unleavened bread. But there was... bread was part of a drama, even in the Passover. If one wanted to be also historical, one could say, let's break it, let's hide it, let's find it, and then applaud. Because what was lost was found, and the kid gets a prize in the Passover if he brings it in. And that bread has a name called Afikomen. It means, has to do with his coming. It has a sense of future. So you got bread that has a name, it's been a part of a game, so that it's not just bread. It's bread handled in a very exciting and drama form. If one really wanted to go back and take something from Jewish tradition, that might be a neat thing to do once a year, to remember that Christ was involved. It was loaded bread. I don't mean by that heavy or high calorie. I mean that bread had messianic and political meaning. Anyone who would say of that bread, it is I, had better be it, or he'd get it. Because that was the bread that was broken, and the door was open to wait, and the Messiah might come in, and there was an empty chair. And the cup too, the Elijah's cup, and to, you know, to take that, and to walk in and say, you know, it is I, to say I am. I am, translated in Hebrew, Yahweh, means Lord. To say, I am, it is I, was an overstatement, unless you were it. And so to identify with the Passover in that way was to make yourself really politically and messianically, theologically, vulnerable. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? So it's just not a casual thing, is it? It just was, and so we have a great history. And that's why I can go back as a Christian into the Old Testament and claim that history in a sense in a new way. And I like that drama. What does that make you feel now that you've heard that or heard it again or doubt it? What do you think about that?
Just what you said, it's just been recently now that even the church has allowed the layman to even help with the Lord's Supper. You know, before it was only the clergy.
And you do?
Yeah, we do now.
Laos. Laos layman. I think that's a similar word. Laos used to be the big word. It was all those who were in his church, his body. And then some of those were selected. They were called like clergy. So you have Laos over the top, and then clergy can serve. Now it's turned around, and you've got some clergy serving or heading it up, and then I'm just a layman. I'm just a Laos. Or now I can do it too. It used to be done by the Laos. By
did you all say
the
Laos?
Laos. Turning it around again, when you call yourself, you know, I as a layman, then I have to say I as a layman too, and clergy, because I like laity. That Laos, that's the one I like, Vivian. And I'm sorry if we took it away from you. I am. Because I don't think that we meant to take it away from you. I think we meant to help you in the administering of it. I don't want to, I don't mind, you know. I guess I wasn't certain we were going to get into the Holy Communion. But bread and wine does remind one of Holy Communion, doesn't it? Yeah. It also reminds me of a spaghetti dinner. Yeah. And by the way, spaghetti dinner also reminds me of Holy Communion. I think that a good spaghetti dinner is a good preparation for Holy Communion. Now, I was taught that you got ready for Holy Communion 1/2 hour before. And I think that's important too. Only I would stretch it a little. I would say a week before, and I would say a month before, and if your last one was 6 months before, then I would say then 6 months before. That somehow communion preparation is perhaps everything that goes before, and not just 15 minutes. And there is a way, and again, maybe you don't want to do it, and I'm not saying that one has to do it, but there is a way of seeing all meal times as celebrations of your last communion. That somehow, because of communion, you can say in earnest, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." And you can say that because he does. So that every meal time really gets to be a remembrance of your communion meal, you know? Unless they're so separated that, if they're separated, then there's something separated inside you or in your head or somehow in your calendar. I don't know how one's separate. I'd say they're connected. I did not say they're the same, but I say they're related. But somehow communion can give me the nerve to say and the right to say and the courage to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." And other presences of God sentences. Other presences. We Lutherans and I guess Christians talk about the presence of Christ. And to get the nerve to say that he is present. To get the courage, to get the reassurance. I get it in Holy Communion. So I can then say, he is. I would also say that every meal is a preparation for the next communion. If you eat not talking or looking at each other, then that's probably a meal called the confession of one's sin. And that it grieves you while you're eating, you get a stomach ache doing it. And that may be remembered that 1/2 hour before communion. But that's what gets remembered. That meal 2 weeks ago, last Monday. Those are the things that are in you. You aren't separated from them. So you bring them to remembrance before your next meal in communion. So just to help me remember, I say weird things like I go from breakfast to communion and from communion to lunch. And from lunch to communion and from communion to a snack bar. So that I've got communion in there and not off. I've got communion and then I've got the rest of my meals. And so this relationship, this relating, that's called hermeneutics. That means that you are making some connections. And maybe sometimes others have made them for us. And the worry that some of you may feel right now is the worry they had. And you maybe wish that they would keep worrying about it for you and tell you the end of their statement instead of having you go through the process of worrying about it. But see, when I think of new things, then I could say, oh, quit it. You could have a problem thought about the whole situation. You know, you never know which way this is going to hook up. Well, I don't worry about that at all, because I think that my mind is always re-hooking things. I meet a new person and I plug in a mic whom I didn't know before, and experience I had with him. Is that your name?
Yeah.
Are you Mike? Yes. See, I didn't have it before. And I didn't know Dan before, and now Dan and Mike remind me of each other because they're both tall, strong men, and they both, the only two men I have seen down there with those two big tanks, see? And so now, I don't try to keep that out, and I don't try to keep out anything that has to do with bread and wine and spaghetti. I don't try to keep that out of bread and wine and candlelight, because I like candlelight with spaghetti once in a while, but I sure like it with communion too. And after a good communion meal, if I have fasted, which I don't, I like a good spaghetti meal. But how does one connect? I think we have divided and separated these things out so much that we have to play these imaginary psalms, I call them, not games. I call these psalms. We play these imaginary reflections and meditations and psalms in our head to put it together. I'd like to know how you react to this. You don't usually find people talking about their head and things and thoughts like this, do you? I don't usually do it either. But sometimes I feel like there's some disconnected things. I'm trying to push them at least within, at least an arc could jump, if you could make some contact using a figure of speech.
I think it's hard for me. I don't know where the rest of it is, but it's hard for me to do that. I've been taught to think logically, and to tie things logically in sentences, so I don't have things jump out here and there.
Put them together. What do you do with them when they jump out?
And I guess they just get lost. Don't they?
Pardon?
They just get lost.
They get lost, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Or I have nothing to connect them with.
Yeah. And I don't mean to, I feel like I'm a dissected worm in a laboratory right now, because, and I, you know, I kind of have let you in. Then, and to let you into mine doesn't mean that that's yours. But I've let you in a little.
Do I get you right that what you're saying is that all of life is part of this celebration of communion?
I could understand what you're saying, and I like that, yes, very much. I would say that a tithe, for instance, a tithe has in it all of it, but you only see the tithe, the tenth, but it came from all of it. I do not have to have all oxygen in order to, you know, if I have some oxygen, the rest, you know, a tithe of it, a piece of real oxygen. I know that there's not a piece of real oxygen, but I don't know how else to put it. But if I have a piece of real oxygen, I don't need all the other oxygen to thank God for oxygen. I don't have to wait till I've got it all. If I want to bring something to him that is a tithe, I think that what I am saying is I'm bringing him part of the whole. And if I could bring the whole, I would. So it's a stand-in for everything. And so my communion is a stand-in, or Christ's communion, the communion is a stand-in for the whole universe. The communion binds me with living and dead. It's a stand-in for all these people present are stand-ins, kneel-ins maybe, sit-ins, but however they sit or kneel, they're sit-ins for all those not there in the room, and all the saints. Otherwise, how do I get to it with them? But in the body of Christ is what this meal is. He does connect me. He does the connecting. I want to be aware of that. And this, for me, the consciousness in human communion is a consciousness of with all the saints and with all that is bread and all the earth that grew it and all the bread that is being eaten elsewhere and all the wine and all the fruit of the earth. And I am joined with all, with through him in to all creation. It's a big trip, man. TWA will never take me there, and it's faster than TWA, faster than sound. Pardon? Well, I don't think about it all the time. I don't think about it all the time, but I, you know,
are
I wonder.
Are you thinking this room is an ideal for us to try to become more sensitive and aware to, or is this where it's really at, or? I get kind of guilty about
if you feel that there's any truth in this, then I would be very glad. I wouldn't feel so guilty. I would be very glad. How old are you? A lot of things I'm looking forward to when I'm 7.
I'll be 34.
Well, whatever. You may feel guilty about that. But, you know, maybe there are different ways of feeling. If you haven't known or haven't felt something, haven't been sensitive toward something, an idea for a long time or ever, and all of a sudden you are, you can feel guilty about having not, but you can also feel glad about, well, now I do. Because now there is this new thought or awareness. And if it doesn't devastate everything that you've experienced, but picks it up, it can not only go fast forward, but imagination can also go back fast backward and pick up your whole history. That's how do we talk when we say, you know, I believe in, you know, the child of God I became in my baptism. That's always a quick trip, and the older you get, the farther back the thought has to go. And when you're 47, it's got to go back 47 years. That's quick backward thought. Reflection, recycling. Pardon?
I don't think you recycle baptism.
No, I don't think you recycle, but your mind recycles. Your thought goes back to that you have always been. That's past tense. In other words, what I'm saying is imagination is not only future, imagination is also historical. That's all. That's all I'm saying. And that to have a really great present, to have a really great now, is to have a really sense of going back into what was and what will be. That gives you the is. And we're in that, we're in the middle of it. Faith and hope. We have the love that I don't want to hurt you by letting you in on my secret thoughts and desires, which are perhaps not that new to you. And I'd say if it's on your mind all the time, you'd never get the dishes done. I'm I'm letting you in behind what I would call prayer or reflection or meditation statements. Taking you into my isness. Willie Hertzfeld, beautiful man from Oakland, sat here a few years ago, and he wanted to let it all hang out, and he had to start on the outside. So he said, "I am black." And someone said, "No, Willie, you're not. Not to me, you're not. You're like everybody else. When I see you, Willie, I don't see any color at all." Now, this really bothered Willie. So he said, "No, I am black." No, she said, "Willie, don't let that bother you, because I don't see you as black at all." Willie really wanted her to know who he was. That's what I want you to know. I want you to know who Herb the communicant is. That's who I want you to know. Do you think of yourself mainly as a poet or husband or father or educator or what, Herb? You know, well, one big way I think of myself is as one with people and with universe in Christ. And the best times I can describe that are in a real blast called the Holy Communion. And I say blast because that just explodes my imagination. It just is a big trip back and forth, up and down. And maybe it only takes 2 seconds. I'm not saying, you know, for a day I'm in a trance. I'm just saying that the mind has enormous capacity and the imagination of the heart is great. And I'm not talking so much now as a creative person, but I'm talking as a creative Christian who doesn't have to be afraid that Christ can't hold it all together. And so I go out far and I don't worry about my imagination and my connection. I simply don't worry. And if I have the thought that comes to my mind, and I don't know, but that maybe I could stop, I work with it a while, and I play with it a while. And I was thinking that someone said something to me right before we were eating, and had to do with Holy Communion, having to do with thing, Christ and thing, Christ and thing. That would be Christ and nature. And so I thought of this shape, and then I thought of, wouldn't it be great if two dancers, because I'm looking for dancers, that's on my mind. You know, if something's on your mind, it gets hooked into what you're thinking about. Unless you just make notes and then you only think about that when you're supposed to. But these things kind of go through my head. So I thought, wouldn't it be something if Christ and the universe could be done choreographically so that you could see Christ taking his bread, taking his earth and making the bread, taking the bread and giving it to the people, taking the earth and growing his wine, taking the wine and pouring it to his people, so that you've got not Christ over here and, oh yeah, let's get some wafers this Sunday. Oh, this is Christ in with his world, and he's setting his whole world before you as a table. You know, he's spreading your table. He's in his universe. It's not in your building. Well, yes, I know it's in your building, but it's really also you've got to have the feeling that you're eating off his earth. You're eating food, the food for the hungry. You're eating communion is not only worldwide communion. Sunday communion is really when you care the most. You're at your highest sensitivity about poverty program. That's the highest energy, I would think, for the hungry, is when you are eating at the table of the Lord of the harvest. Unless you want something else to give you the kick in your, I was going to say in the seat of your pants, but the kick in your imagination, if you need something else to get you feeling for hunger. But I thought that this meal could be that, and maybe the inspiration then of communion could do some of the things that about the lettuce and all of that, great concern. I would put lettuce on communion tables last year. In other words, we should have had communion table set with boxes of lettuce and etc. And you came through strong to me then, and I had to connect it with communion. I had to. I wondered why I never had.
Yeah. I can understand the celebration of circumstances and the imagination and the expanding that you've been discussing.
Yeah.
But I think there's one step further that either I didn't catch or you haven't mentioned, and that is the real excitement and the mystique of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which comes from communion, that it just enhances us even more, and you know, the rest
That's
is
exactly.
just blossoming and then it's just...
All right, I think I'll do it with this. I believe every phrase you said there, and I like the words. I think that everything that I say about Christ, I say by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll put it together in this old sentence. I believe in God the Father. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. I don't like that sentence that way. There was an older sentence I like better. I think that communion is a meal where we glorify the Father, as Jesus said in the in his prayer life in John 17, and before. I think that communion is to the glory of the Father. I don't think it's to the glory of Jesus, because he said that we should glorify the Father, and I think that it's to the glorification of the Father, and to him we say thanks. And we do this through the Son. That's the preposition I like, not the conjunction and the Son. And then the next conjunction I like, or the preposition I like, is the old one, by the Holy Spirit. And so this is an old sentence that Art Seegers taught me some years ago at headquarters. Glory, the old sentence was, glory to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You've got a better line there. You don't have... Glory to the Father. You see, that's also some glory to the Son, and I would also please, glory to the Holy Spirit. The ands, the conjunctions, give you a different visual image. But glory to the Father, that singleness. How? Through the Son. By what power? This imagination. By the Holy Spirit. And the mystique then is by the power, but through the incarnate Son. Pardon?
Well, it can be pretty potent when you can eat it in this.
Yeah, it can be pretty potent if you've got this by the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and not just by a minister or by a layman or by, you know, by the grocery store or by the deaconess home in Milwaukee, but by the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
But what I think what she was saying was that if you just mention and talk about imagination without ever talking about the Holy Spirit, well then. There's still a conflict. I mean, it isn't all together. The package isn't whole.
I agree. Now, I guess my mind was, how many times must one mention the Holy Spirit? You know, and I think too, the naming of the Holy Spirit, the naming of Jesus, the name of the Father, is very important. I think the naming of it alone doesn't do it, but naming is important. As who? John. John showed us his junk. And because it was no longer junk but a jewel, he had already named it. Yeah. And he gave us the name. And it's important for us to name him who does this. Yeah. John, what are you doing now? Are you welding more?
Yeah.
Where are you now? What you gonna...
I'm just cleaning up right now. I'm gonna put it together tomorrow.
Are you? Why are you cleaning it up? Can bring it into the village then?
Yeah.
Good. I want to, Well, I'll keep this, I was going to do some spatial stuff. I think I'll read two things and then tell a story and and that'll be fine. Oh, I have bread here too. We'll deal with the bread. I have a story here in Uncovered Feelings, which may become your book, huh?
Yeah.
If I use it, we'll use it hard. I'll smear it a little. Yeah. There was a wedding, and when I was done being there, I wanted to write about it. I don't write diaries, but I reflect and hold some things together in some story form. They did not want a wedding inside the church, and so it was an outside the church wedding. That meant building, huh? Between the cabin and the lake. The groom was a writer, and he built a birch altar right next to his homemade writing table. It all took place right at the edge of the water. The man had set the altar as his table. The cross, a large clay pitcher of water, and a long loaf of French-Italian bread on the altar by the lake. They stood before the altar, and the guests scattered in the woods heard them declared man and wife. There had been no rehearsal. Everything was a surprise. Now there was another surprise, a new act for a brand new husband and wife. I turned to the altar, I took the bread, and without rehearsal, I laid it into his hands. And he received it without hesitating. This was not a rehearsal, this was no gimmick. He had brought this bread for his wife. He understood the meaning. He gave it to her, and she gave it to him. And while they chewed, they hugged and kissed and walked over to a tree to be congratulated. Hear the water. It was like that, and bread. It was such a basic, can you imagine some other kinds of decorations that would have just not been going with that, you know, just to the camouflage the naturalness of that. This is also true after a long evening, maybe it was several evenings, of discussing and experiencing many things, including the meaning of communion. Someone said, how about someday, is it possible that there will be a robot that will serve the supper? I don't write this to offend you. I write this because some communions are almost like quick robots, and it's so impersonal that you could just as well have a vending machine. Not really. Let me say, not really. But this goes pretty far, and it's strong, and I want to read it because this was what they said, and I didn't want to forget it because I thought I might not think of it again because it came out of their community. Someday a robot will serve the supper. We'll be able to step up to a vending machine, put a coin in a coin offering, and receive the bread and the wine. On a recording, we'll repeat the words of institution and the Lord's Prayer while you stand there eating and drinking. That's what the man said, and he was serious. Now, the people were astonished. There were 40 people there between the ages of 20 and 30, and they were staggered by this idea. I hope you are too. That was enough. It was enough to make them all say what they were now thinking. Vending machines can serve a multitude in a minute, but vending machines can be kept sterile and healthy, but vending machines can repeat Bible verses and prayers well enunciated by professional readers, and they can be designed to look personal and very intimate, even more than a hand in a hurry to get all fed within an hour, but there were reasons galore, but they were unanimously against the robot. The rest of the story doesn't matter. when you, you know, when all complaining is said and done, that's not what we have, and it's not what we want. I want to tell you that's a story. I don't know why I keep looking at you, probably because you've got so much rhythm all over yourself here. But, last night we had a minor explosion in this room, which was rhythmic and beautiful. And if you came for that tonight, it's not happening, unless it's happening by the Spirit in your head. But by the Spirit, it happened all over this man's body, and a little girl dressed in pink and a blue, and it was, and all the rest of us, if you were here and think you weren't starring, you were if you were in it. All right. I think you can join me in the story. I want you to imagine physically with your hands. Now, I want you to place a pumpkin in the front of you. Just go ahead and do it. Place a pumpkin right in the front of you, and I want you to imagine that you're not alone, but you're with other people. You're with other people, and it can be any ages. I'd prefer not just your own age, young and old, and perhaps with some people you at least expect yourself to be with right now, okay, with a pumpkin, because, and you're going to sculpture that pumpkin, and I want you to do it now in your imagination, and maybe you have to close your eyes to do it, because maybe whatever you're seeing gets in your way, because it may have been a long time ago. If I had a real pumpkin, you'd have no trouble. If I gave you a pumpkin, you'd, and a knife, would you have trouble?
Never been very arty.
Arty?
When I was a kid.
Oh, I mean, you can do anything with the pumpkin you want. You could make a jack-o'-lantern out of it. What would you do with it if I gave you a knife and a pumpkin? Would you make a jack-o'-lantern? Could you carve the face of Jesus? All right, well, that is what I would like to have you imagine. I mean, if I gave you a piece of wood, would you? If I gave you a piece of stone, could you? If I gave you some clay, would you even try? Why not with a pumpkin? Well, why not with a... If I gave you some Play-Doh, would you? Children take it in Sunday school. But why not with a pumpkin? I mean, I've done it with pumpkins all over the country. And I'm sorry this is not pumpkin season, but this is all I can give you is an imaginary pumpkin. And I, you know, just imagine, it just almost seems heretical, doesn't it to you? It does to me. Almost seems like heresy to ask anyone if they could carve the head of Christ out of a pumpkin. And yet you give me a log and a couple of chisels and Holden Village and expect me to go home carving, if possible, at least a cross. Or, if possible, a Christian sign. And if possible, how about a head of Christ to show the folks back home and put it up there? You know, I'm not asking you for anything so difficult. I'm giving you an easy medium, a pumpkin. You did that before you took art. You got an A in pumpkin carving at home, and you maybe failed, you know, sculpturing in school. Right? Sure. So, you know, the ordinary things, that's what I'm for. The ones you feel comfortable with, like a pumpkin, and carving it. And then, you know, carve it any way you want to. I did not say to carve a face. You can carve it any way you want to. Get into it. If you got into it, is there anything in there that has anything to do with Christ? Anything? See. I remember once when we were doing this as part of a communion service in Concordia College, and a guy stands up and says very loudly, and his pastor said that's the first thing he said in public. For so long, we've been waiting for him to say a strong word. He said, "Don't throw away," as he had this nice, slimy, beautiful pumpkin feeling on his hands. And he was trying to catch these tiny slippery seeds, and you know how they can get away. And they were getting away, and then he would capture one. And what do you do with pumpkin seeds? You go after them. And he said, "Don't throw away the seeds. We'll plant them in the spring." Isn't that nice? So nice. And that reminded me of Christ. I said, it's a very important liturgical statement that I said then. I said, what? Which means refrain, louder. Don't throw away the seed. We'll plant it in the spring. Isn't that nice? It's called refrain, repeat. And pumpkin seeds began to go in here and in the pockets. 3 years later, I was there just last year, and some grew their pumpkins, and some are saving their pumpkins, and some don't know what. And their pumpkin seeds have turned into museums, and some have turned into gardens. But, and then we're doing this. Christ said, I am the life. And if there's one thing that a pumpkin wants to be, is it wants to go on living, doesn't it? You just have to open a pumpkin to see that one thing that pumpkin sounds like is what I'd like to open a pumpkin in front of Phil Burnell. He'd probably play forever and ever. He would understand that. Johann Sebastian Bach understood. Take seriously a word. And forever has that feeling. And death has that feeling down. And a pumpkin, you open it up and it says, it just cries out for continuity. That's the isness of the pumpkin. The isness of Willie Hertzfeld partly was he was black. And the isness of myself I have said to you. And to say your isness, your I amness, is an absolutely important thing as our life in him. All right. And a girl got involved and she said, and what we don't plant in the spring, save. I'll bake it and we'll eat it in the morning. You know, these Bible verses coming out of the communion. Poetry, posters. Can you just see that on two posters? Don't throw away this seed. We'll plant it in the spring. Wow, what a thing to hang around in the fall. A fall poster. I do some things for Hallmark. I think I ought to take that to Hallmark. Oh, you'll probably beat me to it. Well, that's all right. You throw the seed out there and you never know who rakes in the harvest. Then the girl said, what we don't eat, I'll bake and we'll eat it in the morning. What we don't sow, you know, a plant. So, in the mornings, we did. I mean, we weren't fooling around, we did. And she had some of us to her house and she brought it out and we ate. You know how delicious that can be. Two big words about who Christ is. He says, I am the what? Life, and he says, I am the what? The second word of the girl. Eat. I am the what? Bread. Yeah. He did not say, I am the rye bread. He did not say, but if you eat pumpkin bread or if you eat potatoes, he says, I am your potatoes. That really catches some people. They like general categories. I was hungry and you gave me potatoes. True or false? True. I tell you, it's just unbelievable how people want not to be specific and concrete. Like, I was hungry and you gave me powdered milk. True. That is true. I was hungry. If those are false and it is true I was hungry and you gave me food, then something is the matter. Not only with our grammar, but something else. Then something really is the matter with and how we interpret the word. And we abstract it. Some people think, I abstract. I think they abstract. I was hungry and you gave me, what did we have for supper? True. That's true. Oh, they should have seen the sculptures of Christ sitting on the altar that night then, all lit, and bread and wine, and we had communion, and we had pumpkin candles. I don't know, is that worse than wax candles? Once in your life, maybe a pumpkin candle that comes out of the community. Oh, my. Now that is the beginning of a long story. I think I'll tell you a story that is it's a continuousness of that story. Burlington, Wisconsin. Just quickly, a Reformation night there on the gymnasium floor. The only other time I did this, but there are a lot of stories between. Like when I came back, they had pumpkin bread at Concordia. That was nice. When I went to Burlington, Wisconsin, we sat on the floor, and they carved, and some kids were taking the seed and putting it on the free throw line, and all the custodian could never understand this, but they were trying to get this forever and ever and ever. They wanted to see how long and how much life, and they were just stretching it out. Why not? You know, if you've got a big, you've got a big book in a workbook, and you can do that on the lines. Well, if you've got a work floor, instead of a workbook, you can do it on the free throw lines and in the circles. You don't get those very often. So one group spread the seed out, and that is who Christ is to them as they look deeply into the pumpkin. Another group looked at it and drew and made a triangle, and somehow they weren't very satisfied. Other groups were doing different things. This one group that made the triangle, finally, they got into a little argument. They got louder and louder. It was really a testing of faith and agreement. Absolute silence. They had a secret whisper. Now I knew they were close to something. Total agreement in a secret. Looking deeply into a pumpkin, who is Christ? They asked me as I left, could you come tomorrow night? It's Halloween. We'll meet you in the park at 6. I felt absolutely wonderful and wicked. 6 o'clock, it was dark already. Burlington, Wisconsin, I was a stranger in a park on Halloween night. I hadn't been in a park on Halloween night for years. I snuck into the park because I was the only one in the park that I could see, and from behind the bushes came these 8 kids with 2 pumpkin pies. You look deeply at what a pumpkin is and what it wants to be is food. Wants to nurture, wants to nourish you, and it wants to bring you. If you look at a pumpkin as a Christian, that's what they were doing. It wants to hold you together. It wants to be a festival. It doesn't just want to be a jack-o'-lantern. It probably just as much wants to be a pie. It was a cold night. We stood there with 2 pumpkin pies in the park. The kids said, this is Pumpkin Park now. We stood in a circle and hugged each other, partly to keep each other warm, and someone said, we've got to pray, and we're going to sing, what'll it be? And I, because some of us know some songs, I thought of one immediately, and we sang it, and we fell in love with the song. For some of them, a new song, and for some of them, an old song in a new way. Blessed be the pie that binds our heart. So frivolous, almost sacrilegious, but through it was the pie. It was the pie that did bind us. What's tie mean? Necktie? Shoestring tie? In this case, if you put a line underneath pie, it was the pie that was the tie. And in that playfulness, those kids found that song. An old song had no meaning, had new meaning. And there came another minister from another parish whom they did not know, but was in this town because the event that I was there for. And they called him over, and he joined the circle, and they sang the song again. And he ate the pie with us. Now, I don't know. I wouldn't go out and do that. And that's not what I'm asking you to do. That's not what jogging the imagination is. To me, it's not going out, you know, getting a few tricks to go out and jog it. To me, it means that we have the enormous potential of reconfiguring and reconstructing and rearranging, and that the Holy Spirit does insist that our mind be alive and that it be on the move. And that means that it includes and excludes and includes new ideas and thoughts and people, and that we not be afraid either to do it, nor should we be afraid to talk about it. There is a man who studied how a person thinks. There are 120 boxes within a large box that make up the structure of the intellect. It's very detailed. You can find it on a page called, and it says a graph, a graph. It's a graph, and it's a beautiful graph. It's how God made man think. That's so nice. That is, I'm putting this all together as a cantata. And so I think the church needs to sing. And I've got some composers interested in that. We will sing this thing called the structure of the human intellect. Why should we sing Sea Monsters Praise the Lord? I'm not against that. And all the canticles. How about in our age of intellect, how about also Imagination Praise the Lord? Structure of the intellect, praise the Lord. Relationships, praise the Lord. So that it all might be by the Spirit. And that we praise the Lord for all of this and not separate it out either as being creative versus Christian. Danke. I will give some of you who wish it, here's bread. I'll give it to you if you'd like it. It comes from our dining room. And it might be very interesting for you to take some, if you'd like, and think of some, of going out there maybe, and finding some other ways to use bread than you ordinarily do. Or maybe just going out and giving a piece to someone to see what they say, or how they feel about it, or how you feel about sharing when it's not mealtime. Or maybe feeding the birds. Maybe you'd like to hide it and an ant will find it. It could return to the earth. But bread is such a marvelous thing that there must be 85 different ways to use this. Now, I'm not asking you to do five. I'm not asking you to do one. But the bread is here, and if it disappears, fine. If not, then someone else who comes in at 9, I'm sure, will use it, because it smells good enough to eat. And that may be what you'll do with it. Okay? Here it is. Or do you want me, would you like me to give it out? You want some of you want some? All right. If you want some, it may be that you can watch the people who do. I'll give it out here. Jesus had a way of doing it. He gave it out in clusters. We now use count from 1 to 10, and then the 10, you know, the 1's over here, and the 2's over here, and the 3. He invented that long ago when he had them. He invented a lot of things long ago when he had them sit so that they could be human with each other. Okay, and that is not necessarily all yours. It could be. We may get another crumb, and your group will receive a crumb subdivided from you. All right. All right, your hand out, right here. Tomorrow night, we won't have our session here this time because I'll be jostling my imagination to get into the medieval, into a medieval vespers. We'll light that night.
Did you get
them? I'm not certain. We have a concern now. Her question is there enough to go around? You see what bread will do? It'll worry you. I'm glad I'm not completely in charge.
No, when you said take the phone, you're in charge.